Well, I would like to wish a good morning and a good welcome and good blessings to everyone here that is here today. You have certainly blessed us with your presence and your participation thus far, and we hope and pray that everything we do this morning in our service and worship to God will be a blessing to you. And we plan to delve further into those blessings as at this time we're breaking open the Word of God, reading therefrom, studying His Word, and learning some important things that He wants us to do. We'd encourage you to grab your Bible and be opening to the 8th Psalm this morning, Psalm number 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, just grab one that's sitting right there in front of you. It should be in a rack, the pew there. And if you are grabbing a pew Bible, that's on page 526. Psalm number 8. We're going to read that entire psalm. Starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When the psalmist, the great psalmist, King David himself, pondered the greatness of his God and his own minuteness, David was just amazed. He was just taken aback. He was in a quandary that God would even have any consideration at all for such a lowly human being like himself. Now think about David. David was a mighty man of valor. He was a spiritual giant. He was called a man after God's own heart. But even he knew, even he recognized his true size, his true strength, his true importance in comparison to the creator of the whole universe. He was small and weak and indeed unimportant compared to Yahweh God. And he knew that. He recognized that fully. David considered the wonders and the vastness of the heavens above. And that caused him to think of the wonders of the God who created them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just stopped and pondered the enormity of the universe? Just how seemingly infinite that it is? That can be a very humbling experience just to stop and think about how enormous God's creation is. The universe just seems to extend on forever and ever without end. It doesn't. It does have an end, but that's the appearance of it. David referred to the heavens, the vast heavens, as the works of God's fingers. As vast and enormous as the universe is, it's not as big as God's pinky, if he were to have one. It's just the works of his hands. God is so great in comparison to everything that he's made. And David considered the moon and the stars that God hung in the sky. And it left him awestruck. If the moon and the stars were so magnificent and so majestic, what about the one who created these things? He has to be incredibly awesome, magnificent, majestic himself. And just the sheer number of the stars is an astounding figure. Now, the first telescope wasn't invented till the 1600s. That's some 2,500 years after the time of King David. And that's when man first really began to acquire any real insight at all as to the enormity of the universe and to the number of the stars. And I'm certain that David didn't have a clue that the stars that he was awestruck by, that he marveled at, were actually to be counted in the trillions. And yet, David contemplated the heavens, the stars above, with his limited knowledge, and he could only come to one logical conclusion as he considered how wonderful the heavens above were. He can only come to this conclusion that there is a God in heaven and that he is infinitely great and good, and that David was a mere man and comparatively he was finite and pathetic. And it just really blew David's mind that God would even consider him. That he would even consider a man, a person like himself. Verse 4 of Psalm chapter 8 read, "What is man that you take thought of him?" David, consider that. What is a man? What is man compared to God? He's really just an infant. He's like a suckling babe. One who is small and helpless and knows not his left hand from his right hand. And it's even smaller than that. God is bigger than the entire universe, and man is just a speck on one of the smaller planets in an average solar system of the millions of solar systems in the universe. And yet God obviously has consideration for us, doesn't he? He obviously thinks something of us. It's pretty obvious that he does. He obviously cares for us greatly when you consider that all he has done for us, all he has given us. The planet of focus in the Bible is the tiny speck of a planet called the planet Earth. And it's only the focus, the planet of focus in the Bible, because that's where man's appointed habitation happened to be. Because really, when you think about it, the real focus of all of God's creation, everything that we read about in the Bible, is man. It's people. It's you. It's me. We are God's most remarkable creation of all. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, we read another verse of Scripture that was penned by the psalmist King David. Psalm 139 and verse 14 says, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." You are a remarkable creation. I don't know if you've ever stopped and considered that as a human being. You're the combination and the culmination of brilliant, intricate, detailed design. Your body and your mind, they're just wonders of creation. Skillfully wrought craftsmanship by the hands and the minds of the master craftsman, God Himself. And you are the ample and the only evidence that is needed to prove that there is a master designer and an all-powerful God that's reigning in heaven. And David knew that too. He was awed by the fact that man was so insignificant and that God would even consider him. But on the other hand, he knew that man was a marvel as well. Quite a paradox. Verse 5, back in Psalm chapter 8, Psalm number 8, he wrote, "You have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty." You see David's quandary here, right? On the one hand, man is nothing compared to God. On the other hand, man is God's crowning achievement of all creation. And you think of all that God created, if that were even possible, and it's not, but as much as your limited mind can, think about all of God's creation. And yet we, people, you, personally, are the focal point of all of that, of all of His creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and He caused the earth to flourish with plant life and with animal life. And of all of God's creation, only people have the ability to, indeed the mandate to, subdue the earth, to go out and conquer it, to bring order to it, to bring stability and structure to it. And only we can do that. Only we can do that on a social basis and economically and physically. Only we have the ability to do those things. Verse 6 of Psalm 8, "You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." We are special in the eyes of God. We are a unique creation, you and me. We have great potential for problem solving, for productivity, for postulation. We have the ability to think great thoughts, have great ideas. In fact, we're made for that. We're made to do that. We were made to rule over God's creation in His place on this earth. We're the only created being that has the honor and distinction of being created in the image of God. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and in other places as well, that we were created in His image. I don't know the full extent of the meaning of a statement such as that. It's pretty broad and pretty amazing to be created in the image of God. But one thing I can deduce from a statement like that, some very simple things, is that I know that we are the highlight of His creation. I know that we're His extra special creation. I told you it was pretty simple deductions that I drew here. And that we are His children. We bear the image of our Father. Now, if you were to turn forward in your Bibles to the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, we're not going to do that at this time. We're not going to read the passage I'm going to cite right now that I'm going to make reference of. But that is the account of Paul when he was in Athens and he was preaching to a bunch of idolatrous people. In verses 27 and 28, he informed those people it's foolish to worship things that you've made with your own hands out of gold and silver and wood and stone. And it's foolish to do that because you were created after God. He told the Athenians there that even their poets knew that we are all God's offspring. We're all God's children. It's foolish to worship lifeless things when we have an all-power Creator in heaven that we were created after. But He's given life to every person. All people are God's children in that respect. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and other places in the Bible, we read that Christians are especially so. We are His children in a unique way. We have the ability to approach God and call Him Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment and affection, which implies that we have a special relationship with God that other people in the world just don't share, even though they were created in His image as well. We, Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to do that, we were made in His image and then we were remade after that. We were born in the image of God and then we were born again. Born anew in His Son, Jesus Christ. Those of us who belong to Christ have God as a Father, and we can call on God as our Father in a very exclusive way. We are the Spirit and the image of our God on high. After He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils, then He gave us eternal life when we were born again by His Spirit. And we just have such a potentiality for good if you think about that. Think of all the blessings that are laid at our feet. We're just blessed beyond belief as God's people. All these privileges, all these opportunities, all these abilities. But with all of this potential, with all of these abilities, with all these blessings, comes great responsibility as well. Isn't that just the case in life? Isn't that how it works? The more we are blessed and endowed with good things by God, the more that is expected of us. God didn't just put us here on this earth to marvel at our God and to marvel at our universe and to even marvel at ourselves and our own design and creation. He put us here to work. God placed us on this planet to work for Him, to serve Him. And you think about all the way back to the beginning when God created the first man and the woman. God created them and He put them in that garden. He put them to work. He created them to do that. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and rule over the animal kingdom. Man has been duty-bound from day one. And God has let it be known clearly to us that He expects us to do good works for Him. There is a joke that goes something like this, that God created heaven and earth in 6 days. And on the sixth day, He created man and woman. And God rested after He created the woman, and man hasn't rested since that day. And I know some of you men are thinking that your wives are just going to work you to death. They're going to run you right in the ground. But listen, that's what we were created for. We were created in the image of God to be productive, to go to work. We're to be fruitful and multiply. We're to be fruitful and dominate the world, not to be useless and vegetate on the couch. One woman was asked why she thought that God created woman. And she said, well, that's easy. She said, God created woman because he knew that man was going to need somebody to hand him the remote. And look, there are a lot of responsibilities in coming upon anyone who is created in the image of God and then recreated in the likeness of his Son. So we need to get up off the couch, put the remote away, and get out there and get to work in serving our God. And the wonders of our God and our universe and our own design, that should be a motivation for us to get out there and to try to do something wonderful ourselves. And we can do that. And God will do that through us if we will allow Him to do that. Well, what are some of the things that God wants us to do while we're inhabiting this planet we call Earth? What does He expect of us? What can we do to work the works of the Lord? Well, aren't there some things that every one of us can do? I believe there are. I believe there's something that we all can do. Can't we all beautify this world by simply living godly lives for others to see and benefit from? Can't we all do that? Can't we all be righteous people? And if we just do that, I mean, I would like for us to do more than that, but if we just do that, we're going to add benefit to this world and to other people's lives and greatly benefit ourselves and please our Father in heaven. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 has this to say. Acts 10, 38. We read, you know that Jesus of Nazareth, and this is Peter talking, I believe, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. Now look, we can't be expected to heal people and of their infirmities and their illnesses and do miraculous things like Jesus did, but can't we do like he did and follow his example by going around and doing good? Jesus went about doing good. That's a pretty awesome thing to say about someone. That would be a nice statement to have written on your headstone, wouldn't it? This person, here lies John Doe, he spent his life going about doing good. And we can serve other people and we can make their lives better for them. And we can share our blessings that God has blessed us with those who are less fortunate than ourselves. There are just things that any one of us can do. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. The Apostle Paul wrote, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, we can all give of ourselves, can't we? We can give of ourselves, of our time, of our effort, of our energy to serve other people. Jesus Himself said that. And look, Jesus didn't just say that. Jesus lived that. Jesus showed us the way how to do that by the way He lived His life. We can do that. We all can do good. Be righteous, upright, moral people and help other people out who are in need of our help and our assistance and our presence. Well, what about those of us who are parents? Those of us who are parents have an extra special duty that is expected of them by God. We can raise our children to be godly men and women. As a matter of fact, it is incumbent upon us to do that by God, those of us who are parents. Isn't that one of the greatest responsibilities that God has given any parent placed upon them their shoulders? To raise their children, to have them grow up in the nurture and the admonition of God so that things will go well for them in their lives. Psalm 78 and verse 4 reads, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. God's people are responsible for raising the next generation of God's people. Doesn't that just make sense? Who else is going to do that? If we don't do that, if we don't follow through on our responsibilities, then who's going to step in there and fill that void for us? Is somebody going to be able to do that? Now, people will try, but they won't be able to do it right because we have the truth. People will step in there and try to raise the next generation of God's children, but they will fail at that because most people in the world don't have the truth. And look, if we don't act on this responsibility that God has given us, we're not just going to lose the next generation of God's people. You know what we're going to do? We're going to lose our children's eternity for them. Do you really want that responsibility weighing down on your shoulders at judgment day? When you stand before God and you didn't raise your children up to be righteous, godly people in Christ Jesus, not only have you lost the next generation, but you've lost their souls. It's a terrible thing to think about. Well, not just our children. Can we help some lost people out there in the world find their way home to heaven? Can we do that? You know, that's the best thing we can ever do, that we could ever do for anyone in this world, is to help them come to a knowledge, an understanding, and an acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No better thing could we ever do for anyone in this world. I think a lot of times we think about this big old lost world that we live in, all the people around us, the millions of people who are wandering aimlessly, and it can overwhelm us and cause us to do nothing. You can think about David, how he marveled at the immensity of God's creation of the heavens and the earth. And he was awestruck by that. But we don't want to be awestruck by the prospect of the lost people in the world, because it's going to cripple us and we're not going to be able to do anything about that. So look, instead of thinking about everybody who's lost in the world and trying to save them, can you try to save one person? Can you think of one person in your life that you can try to teach the gospel to and help them come to a better understanding of the will of God, so that one day they will be able to rejoice with you in heaven for eternity? You can do that, can't you? I think we could all focus on one person and help them get home. And look, if you've done that, if you've helped one person obey the gospel, come to a knowledge of the truth, and have his soul saved, if you've helped one person do that, you have truly done something in this world. That is one great accomplishment that no one could ever take away from you. And you'll take that all the way to heaven. That won't only be the best thing that you've ever done for that person, that'll be one of the best things you ever do for yourself as well. Well, what about the work that we do here, even at this congregation, when we assemble here in this building, or when we do the things that we do outside of this building? Can we contribute to the work that goes on in this congregation? Some of the most important things that you'll ever do in your life, some of the most important time you ever spend, is going to be right here in this place and with these people. Psalm 122 and verse 1, this is King David again, the great psalmist. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" The psalmist that marveled at the handiwork of God and the vastness of His creation was also thrilled with the prospect of worshiping his God at the assembly of the saints. Shouldn't we be thrilled at that prospect as well? Jesus, the Creator and Savior of the world, when He walked the face of the earth, He went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. And it was His custom or His habit to go and open the Scriptures and read to them. We read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. You think about that. King David wouldn't have dreamed of missing the assembling of the saints in the worshiping of their Father. King Jesus wouldn't have dreamed of missing the assembly of the saints and worshiping His Father. Should we dream of doing that ourselves? Should that even cross our minds, just to frivolously miss the assembling of ourselves together with the saints of God and in God's presence Himself? The work and the worship done here in the assembly, folks, it's just too important to miss. Just really is. David knew that. Jesus knew that. Are you ready to get busy about the Lord's work yourself and start taking it more seriously? Are you ready to start taking what we do here more seriously, get more involved with it? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're ready to get busy for the Lord, you're going to see some amazing things happen in your life. You are. Just stand back and watch it happen. If we set our hearts and our minds upon the pursuit of these things, if we have a mind to work like God wants us to, if we have a mind to work for our master, that we're never going to do that alone. Did you know that? Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We'll read a remarkable passage of Scripture. And then we're going to read one more passage of Scripture after that. Very similar to Philippians chapter 2, but even expands upon it. And then we're going to be done with the lesson this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Look, don't miss this point. There is work to be done. We are left here on this earth to work out our own salvation. If you think salvation comes without work, you need to take this page of your Bible and you need to rip it out, wad it up, and throw it in the garbage. But I wouldn't suggest that. I wouldn't recommend that. There's work to do. But the great news is, God is going to work in you, it says, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If we set about, if we set our hearts and our minds to get about working God's work, the task is never going to be too great for us, because God is always going to be with us. He's always going to be working with us, working for us. He's always going to be behind us. His work is just that important. He wouldn't leave us alone to do it. You know why? Because we'd mess it up. We'd just end up getting it wrong if we were left to do that by ourselves. He's going to be with us every step of the way if we're working for Him. He's going to be in us. He's going to be with us. He's going to be working for us, always energizing us, always empowering us, always giving the increase. And more than that, even more than that, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We read there, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could even ask or even think if we'll just get to work for Him. He can work wonders within us if we will decide to will and work for His good pleasure. Even more abundantly we can think and ask. You think about it. Some of you have some great imaginations. I know some of you, I've talked to some of you personally, and I know you have some pretty wild imaginations. God's power for accomplishment, for the accomplishment of His will, exceeds even our wildest imagination. Even more abundantly than we can even possibly fathom. Don't sell yourself short. But more importantly than that, don't sell your God short in the power that He has, that He wants to work within you. But we're God's agents, which means we're going to have to make ourselves available to Him to be used. He can do anything that He wants to do through us, but we got to allow Him to do that. We have to make ourselves available to Him. And I want to suggest to you that if we allow God to work within us, if we get out there and employ ourselves in His services, we can even fill these pews up. Every one of them. We can fill these things up. We might have to knock down two or three walls here and build on and expand and maybe even start building up after that, if we will take God at His word and believe Him that if we're out there trying to serve Him, He's going to be there every step of the way, working in us, working for us, using us to expand His kingdom, because that's our greatest mission on this earth. That's the greatest work that we can ever do, is to help other people come to the Lord. It's not just about filling these pews up. That's not the end objective, but it's got to start there. The objective is to help people get to heaven, as many people as we possibly can, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our enemies, you name it. We don't want anyone to not make it to heaven. And with God working in us, folks, I'm telling you, we can do some amazing things, even greater things than we can even imagine, even that I could explain to you today. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to be singing number 613. Just a moment. Those of you who have yet to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, put Him on in baptism. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that at this time. Not limited to this time. Anytime you want to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you do that. But God has given us tasks to perform. He's given us things to do. And like we said, He's not going to leave you alone in these pursuits. And that's one of the reasons why He has put us here for you today. We're here to help you. We are God's agents. God works in the lives of people through the lives of His people. And we're here for you today to help you grow closer to God any way we can. If we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if we can study with you, if we can baptize you into Christ this morning so you can start your walk in Him, anything we can do to help you glorify your God better, grow closer to Him, and make it to heaven one day when this life is over, we want to do that. So why don't you get up out of your seat, walk down that aisle, let me know what your need is, and we'll do whatever we can to help you. Why don't you do that now while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.